I would ask you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to Hebrews as we continue studying there. We began last week studying chapter 9. I would like to continue there with you this morning. This morning we'll be focusing our attention particularly on verses 6 and 7, but let's start by reading in verse 1 so we can pick up a bit of the context of it. Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides in gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, committed in ignorance. Now, if you'll recall, let us just catch up a little bit on where we left off last week. As we considered the various articles in the temple, the furniture that was found there, and that the Apostle Paul was making a great effort to show his countrymen that this new covenant was in no way inferior to the old covenant, but in every way superior, that it was excellent in every way, that the articles of the tabernacle of the old covenant were only typical, they were only symbolic, they were only shadows of the reality that had now come, which was found in Christ. And now he continues along that same vein of thought. The only thing is that he shifts from the articles of the temple to the services and the worship that was performed in the temple, and how those things too are types of Christ. Now we see here in verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. The ordinary priests went into the tabernacle to accomplish the service of God. The ordinary priests, the Levites. Only priests were to enter the sanctuary. And here we learn that only those who are called by God are to do the work of the ministry. Now we see some very serious implications of this aspect in our own day. We know that there are pulpits around the country and around the world, as a matter of fact, that are filled with women. This is wrong. The Bible says that an elder, a bishop, a presbyter is to be the husband of one wife. He is to be a male. And so we know for sure that that eliminates a little better than half of our population. That this is not just something that was convenient to the people of old. This was mandated by God to be ongoing even into the New Testament, to the New Covenant times. All men are given particular, all women, all people are given particular callings. They have particular stations in this life. Every one of you are given a particular calling. Your vocational callings are callings by God. They are divinely instituted. They are as holy as a call to the ministry of the gospel. There is no such thing as a secular occupation. Everything alike is sacred to God and to be understood as such. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 13. Here we see the Apostle Paul in writing to the Italian church. Let every soul be subject, in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due: taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the commandment. But the point, the fact of the matter is, first of all, that Paul is establishing the fact that the civil authority is as much a minister of God as the ecclesiastical authority. Those who serve in the positions in civil offices in our land are as much ministers, agents of God, as our elders and deacons. But this also holds true of every occupation, every vocation. These are all holy callings. Every one of you are right now involved, engaged in some holy calling, whether you're a child, whether you're a parent, whether you're an adult. You all have holy callings. These are things that are established by God. And these ordinary priests, as we have seen, were to enter in the first part of the tabernacle. And it would have been a fatal error on their part for them to go further. They were not to go further than the first part of the tabernacle. They were not to go beyond that. Remember, if you will, in Leviticus, in chapter 9, God is establishing to Moses and Aaron the Aaronic priesthood, the high priesthood. And he sets them apart. He goes through this very detailed liturgy, this detailed ordination ritual by which they were set apart. There was special sacrifices. They were given special clothing. They were set apart to the high priesthood. And then look with me, if you would, at chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So here is one of the first recorded instances of spontaneous combustion. God burned them up in an instant because they had violated their calling. They'd gone beyond what God had called them to do. The priests were to go into the first part of the tabernacle, but not beyond that. Only the high priests, the priests of the house of Aaron, were to go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. It is a most grave error to go beyond our callings, as we have seen here. We have to be very careful. When we do this, we incur the very wrath of God. That there are limitations established for all of our callings. Vain imaginations are not acceptable to God. They are prohibited and forbidden with the most grave consequences, as we have just seen here. That these priests were consumed by the fire that proceeded forth from God. You cannot violate the laws and the word of God with impunity. We are right now in our land in the very midst of a tumultuous time. There's a great deal of unrest, great deal of concern regarding our economy and so forth. But as Brett just read for us the Old Testament reading this morning, we see that the judgment of God follows as a necessary consequence the violations of the law of God. That it is as fixed as the law of cause and effect. It is the same thing, as a matter of fact. That's just as there is a physical effect to every physical cause, so too there is a spiritual effect to every spiritual cause. these things are fixed and established by God's decree, by His eternal decree, and they can never be undone. And so for us to expect that God would continue to bless this land in any or every way, while we are all the while rejecting God, violating the very commandments that He established for civil society, I would add, it is preposterous to think that we can continue to enjoy the blessing of God. These two things are not disconnected. As we've mentioned in the past, our new president, the first edict he issued as president was that he removed the ban prohibiting aid to abortions performed internationally. He is also trying currently, very diligently, to press forward this FOCA legislation, F-O-C-A, the Freedom of Choice Act. And what that would do essentially is it would do away with state laws on parental involvement, especially as regarding abortion as a medical procedure. You see what happens when a young person tries to have any other kind of medical procedure done without parental consent. Can't be done. But when it comes to this area of abortion, they are trying to mandate that parents can have no involvement in this very serious procedure. It would compel taxpayers to fund abortions, which in fact we already are. It would force faith-based hospitals and other people and organizations who by faith are opposed to abortion to practice it, to perform it. And President Barack Obama believes this will end the culture war that exists between those who are pro-life and those who are pro-choice, because if you mandate it, if you make it a dimension or an aspect of civil law, then all men will be bound to support and defend it. And in his mind, you will be obligated to bend your conscience to comply with the law of the land. That's how he sees things. That's his understanding of this. He really, literally believes that he can end culture wars through civil laws. He has gone beyond, he has stepped beyond the limitations that are established for any official, for any civil governor. That civil governors, as bound to abide by and apply the law of God as ecclesiastical governors are. And he is being supported rabidly by several within the liberal camp. Harry Reid, the senator from Nevada. Barbara Boxer, the senator from California. Nancy Pelosi, the congresswoman from California, to name but a few. These people are intent on making their views the law of the land. And once it is turned into law, the Supreme Court will be bound to always rule according to that law. That's their sworn oath. If he is able to get away with it. God has established limitations for every vocation, for every calling. If you are a parent, you're not to act as the child. If you're the child, you're not to act as the parent. The same thing holds true in employee-employer relationships. But regardless of what your station, regardless of your calling, you must always be conscious of the law of God and its application to your specific calling, to your specific station. these priests, these ordinary priests, to enter into the first part of the tabernacle, they were to be in constant service. The priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, always, constantly. They were to always be engaged in their particular calling. They were to keep themselves in readiness for their task, for their calling. And at all appointed times, they were to be in attendance to their calling. And these things we are also to apply to our own particular stations and our own particular callings. That we are to be as diligent in our callings and our stations in life as the priests were to theirs. Because remember, dear ones, we are, in this New Testament era, priests who serve God. Every one of us. The priests were not to serve partially or incompletely. They were to perform the services there. All of them, not part of them. They were not free to pick and to choose that which was most tasteful to them. Those that were most easy to them, most according to their liking, they were to perform all of them. They were not only to begin well, but to finish well. Now this is one of the most difficult aspects and dimensions of our lives as human beings, is that it's easy to begin a task, far more difficult to end them. They were to persevere to the end, and so too are we. Learning the skill and the discipline of following through on our tasks to completion is an important dimension of our callings. And we don't always know when we've gotten to the end. It's not always perfectly clear that we have reached the end. And so we must simply remain faithful always, dear ones, in whatever calling God has given us. They were to fulfill the ministry that they had received. They always went into the first part of the tabernacle, and there they performed the services. But into the second part of the tabernacle, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the people's sins committed in ignorance. Here we see a type of Christ's ascension into heaven, which was a one-time event. None but the high priest could go beyond the veil, and that only once a year. He went by his own name. It had to be of the family of Aaron. He had to pass through the first part of the tabernacle, even to get to the veil. And here we see, as a type, the life of Christ, and that Christ had to first live a holy life before he got to the place where by a violent death the veil of his flesh was torn asunder. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies but once a year. And here we see that the fulfillment, the antitype, is in that Christ is far more excellent, in that Christ's entrance was a one-time event. He entered once for all. The high priest had to do it continually. Christ had to do it but once. The high priest had to enter not without blood, which he offered first for himself and then for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Christ undertook to be our high priest, and that not without blood. He could not have been admitted into heaven as our Redeemer without first shedding His blood for us. And none of us now can enter into God's presence, nor His glorious presence in the hereafter, but by the blood of Jesus. When the high priest entered the holiest, he did not enter without blood. which he offered first for himself and then for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And here again we see that Christ's ministry was a more excellent ministry in that he did not have to offer a sacrifice first for his own sins, but only for the sins of the people, for he was perfect under the law. That was not true of the priests of the older covenant, for they had to first offer up sacrifices for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. They had to first ask for pardon for their own sins before they could ask pardon for the sins of others. But our new high priest did not have to offer sacrifices for his own sins, but he did not forget to offer sacrifices for ours. And now, he stands continually pleading the merits of his sufferings for the benefits of his people. Sins are great errors. They are never to be taken lightly. We ought never to think lightly of sin, either others or our own. We tend to be dismissive of our own sin while we look very harshly on the sins of others. But all errors are great sins against God. And no one is fully aware of all of their sins. As we see here, the high priest was to go into the holiest of holies once a year, not without blood, which he offered first for himself and then for the people's sins committed in ignorance. No one is fully aware of all their sins. Well, we're aware of the more grievous sins, but there are a great many sins that we commit that we are not even aware of. Our sins are such errors that they leave our consciences guilty and can only be washed away by the blood of Jesus. The sinful errors of both priests and people had to be dealt with in the same way, the application of the blood. But these were sins committed in ignorance. How much more grievous are sins committed willfully? How much more grievous when one takes the power of the trust of the people and attempts to use it to write into law sin. And that's what our very president and our elected officials, many of our elected officials, are attempting to do. To legislate murder. And to make us all responsible for it. By insisting that it be funded by taxes, which you cannot not pay. And so by virtue of that fact, you become co-conspirators. We live in a messianic era. Men in their rebellion are looking everywhere for a Savior but to God. Remember, man is born into this world dead in his trespasses and sins, and as such, he is in automatic rebellion against God. He hates God. Now, you might say you don't see that in your neighbor who is such a civil person, such a nice person. After all, they cut their grass twice a week. They are so kind. But where we see this is in an absolute opposition to the law of God as being the norms for the land. Men in their sinful rebellion will try to look anywhere and everywhere else for a Savior but to God. They are now looking, our countrymen are looking to President Obama and our Senate and our Congress to save them from our plight. Save us! Save us. We will give you anything and everything you ask for. We will give you even $800 billion. Only save us. Save us. And actually, it's up to 1.3 when you couple it together with the previous 700 billion. More than that, isn't it? I added wrong. Men have become mad in their obsession to look to anything other than God to be their Savior. Man intuitively understands his need for a Savior, but in his rebellion he will not look to God. And that's what we are seeing in our era. That's what we are seeing in our culture. That men have now even gone so far as to not only be hoping optimistically that this man, President Barack Obama, would have the answers, but they're now demanding that he have the answers. And they are now demanding that the solutions he is suggesting are our salvation. And they will not be. Because he has only compiled one error on top of another. Taking from the rich and giving to the poor is still stealing. Again, he's violating the commandments of God. You can't do it with impunity. God's blessing cannot follow this. It can't. And yet, sadly, people, our media, so many in Hollywood, are insisting that this is the answer. There was a movement just over the past couple of years where a number of Hollywood actors and actresses were threatening that they were going to leave the U.S. and move to Canada because they were so upset with the presidency of the Bush administration, as if that would have been a bad thing. But Norman Lear was one of the chief of them, the chief proponents of this, and right now, this man, Norman Lear, the producer and director of many shows, one of which was All in the Family with Archie Bunker, Carol O'Connor, in which we see that even in that early era, back in the 70s, he had begun his social engineering through the outlet of media to stereotype certain aspects of our culture as being bad, that everything that looked like a conviction was turned into prejudice, bias, and small-mindedness in the person of Archie Bunker. Humorously, that is how they always do it. They use it and they apply humor, but Norman Lear is right now in the process of writing a new show, and the soundtrack from it will take language that is near and dear to Christians and put a spin on it and reinterpret it. The concept of being born again is going to be given a new twist. The concept of sacred will be given a new twist. The concept of honor will be given a new twist. These men, these ladies, they are haters of God. They care nothing for holiness. They care nothing for the law of God. They care only for their own views, their own perspective of spirituality. And they are trying to change your thinking, dear ones. But the sinful errors of priests and people alike are never overlooked. Sins committed in ignorance were dealt with far more mercifully than those committed willfully. We see the willful sin of Abihu and Nadab. But sins committed in ignorance, God made a way for. While on earth, we must plead the blood of Jesus. Even while he is in heaven, pleading his blood for us. But we must not mistake God's patience for his apathy. God is not apathetic towards sin, dear ones. The only hope, the only solution to the problems of our culture must be dealt with first through changed hearts. It must be dealt with first by people willing to confess their sins to God and to be born again. Otherwise, we can never expect political agendas to ever carry out any kind of satisfaction in terms of its ability to be real solutions and answers to the problems and woes of our culture. It is through Christ and Christ alone that true change will come. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to you that you have opened our hearts to be able to consider these things, that you have brought us to the place of realization that it is our sin that has estranged us from you, that has put us at odds with you, and that it is only through the new birth of faith in Christ that we are restored from that fallen condition and able to think your thoughts after you. And I pray, Father, for ourselves, that you would keep us in your, by your grace, in your paths. I pray, Father, for our friends, relatives, and neighbors, for our countrymen, that there would be a wide-scale recognition of their sin, as there was in Nineveh when Jonah went and preached to the people there, and that the king pronounced a time of fasting and weeping as they repented of their sins. I pray, Father, that we would see such a renewal and revival take place in our land. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.